I love that song. That song is actually considered the anthem of our fellowship. And it's taken actually from Psalm 126 that talks about the idea of being dreamers, the dream of seeing and understanding that our mission in this world is to let people know how great our God is and how his love is absolutely incredible. And the idea of going all across the world to be able to let people know this fact. As a matter of fact, that's the mission that Jesus gave us. And this morning, if you're just joining us, we are part of a worldwide fellowship. Even this morning, one of the things I love about the pandemic, we're actually able to participate this morning. It was with Denver, Boston, Atlanta that we fellowshiped with this morning and in song. And so we have brothers and sisters literally all across the world that are worshiping. Some have already begun their worship. Some have will be worshiping a little later on today. But we trust from the Ottawa and the Halifax family, we trust that you're going to be encouraged here this morning as we look into the Word of God. If you're just joining us, or if I want to remind you that what we have been doing since the beginning of the year is coming from our from the text in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul writes and he expresses his heart to become like Jesus. And so one of the ways we figured that we were going to do that, to become like Jesus, is to get to know him. And one of the ways to get to know someone is to look at his interactions with so many people. And we get a glimpse of the heart of Jesus, the things that he elevates, the things that he talks about, the things that he impresses, the things that he really rebukes, some things that he lifts up. And so we get to know him even that much more because of his interaction, and we get glimpses. You know, today's a special day for me. In that today actually is the 29th anniversary of my marriage to my wife, Melanie. I remember when I was dating her and I looked at who she interacted with, who her friends were. And even I sometimes would go and talk to them to find out what she likes. What are some are of her idiosyncrasies? What are some of the things that she likes, to give me clues on what was important to her? Now, that's kind of like what we're trying to do right here, is to look at the interactions that Jesus had, give us clues. Because if he's truly someone that is incredibly important to us, as a matter of fact, the most important relationship that we have, then we would want to know what he likes. We would want to know what he elevates. We will want to know what he doesn't like, what he detests. We want to know what he's all about. And so that's been our quest. And I trust that if you've joined us, you have been encouraged and inspired as we continue to do so. And so this morning, the text that we're going to be coming from is Luke chapter 12. And so we're going to go ahead and read from the NET version this morning, but Luke chapter 12 in verse 13. And so this is what it says. Then someone from the crowd said to him, now we'll read the rest after this. I make a comment here. Now in verse one in chapter 12, it tells us the size of the crowd. The size of the crowd, it says there were many thousands of people who were in this crowd. And so there's just a bunch of people that has come to hear what Jesus is talking about, what Jesus, who he's all about. His popularity is rising. And so it's quite remarkable that for whatever reason, and I think we'll get to understand Jesus a little bit more. Why did he pay attention to this person who's unnamed, and why this is even recorded for all of history, for us to learn from, to get to know him better. Because if we're going to become like him, we got to know what he's like and what he likes. And so for whatever reason, this person in a crowd of many thousands, Jesus stops to listen to. So let's pick it up again. In verse 13, it says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator between you two? Then he said to them, "Watch out and guard yourself from all types of greed. Because one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." He then told them a parable. A land of a certain rich man produced an abundant crop. So he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, 'You have plenty of goods stored up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, celebrate.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded back from you. But who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' So it is with one who stores up riches for himself, but is not rich toward God." That's the text from which we got a title of our service and our message here today, entitled "Rich Toward God." Now, let's go back and unpack this story a little bit. Let's do a little bit of exposition. And then what we'll do afterwards, we'll have some application, right? And so the idea here is that this guy, out of thousands, got the attention of Jesus. And Jesus then extrapolates from what this guy asked him. Now, Jesus, of course, was known as a teacher, rabbi. It is not uncommon for rabbis to decide and disputes. And so the request is not necessarily that odd, in that Jesus was viewed from this guy's perspective, certainly as a rabbi. And but interestingly, it's pretty clear in the Old Testament how inheritance ought to be divided. Basically, the idea is that the oldest brother generally gets twice as much as anybody else. So if there were two people, one got 2/3 and one got a third. If there were three people, one got 50%, the other two got 25%. And you could do the math for the rest, right? And so depending how many brothers there were. And so that's the idea, is that then the older brother will carry on, will have enough monies or possessions to be able to carry on the tradition or the business of the father. So the request wasn't that really that odd. Interestingly, we'll see Jesus' response to this. Now, Jesus said to him, "Man, why are you pulling me into this conflict that you have with your brother?" And by the way, this idea, it was not that... this was not an endearing term when Jesus said, "Man." As a matter of fact, it connotes a sense of rebuke, a sense of, "Don't pull me into this." You know, there's no doubt that one of the things and my responsibilities that I have as a minister, certainly here in the Ottawa Church and for the last 5 months, really being an encouragement to the church there in Halifax and to many people who are joining us. The idea that one of the things that I want to elevate is the fact that God is our greatest treasure. That Jesus is our greatest treasure. And whatever I can do to encourage you and motivate and illuminate that fact, and then inspire you and sometimes even convict you. Now, fair warning. This message might be a little prickly for all of us, including myself. And the recent events in the world, when I was studying this passage, was brought to the forefront of my mind. And the two events that I'm talking about is two of the wealthiest couples in the world, the Bezos and the Gates, recently, one more recent than the other, are getting a divorce. Now, let me say at the onset, we take no pleasure in anyone's pain. There is no joy at all in seeing the pain that people go through, especially relationships that end after more than two decades, some almost three decades. I can relate to that. I cannot even conceptualize not being with my wife after we've been married now for 29 years. I'm not sure how I will survive emotionally. I'm not so sure what I will do. And so it's not a pleasurable thing. But what's really clear is that these two couples, who were two of the wealthiest, if not the two wealthiest couples in the world, could buy whatever they could. Any possession they wanted, literally any possession they wanted that cost money, they could get. There was no home, there were no things, there were no vacations, there were no cars, there were no yachts, there were no places, there were no restaurants that they couldn't get. There was nothing that they couldn't get that they wanted. And yet, there's an insight here that is really important to realize, that money and possessions does not meet the need to have a great relationship with each other. As a matter of fact, what we're going to learn today is that the timeless truth that Jesus talks about, which is a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, it's interesting to note that in this interaction that Jesus has, he issues a warning. Now, if we treasure Jesus, and he's truly what this scripture talks about, then we would heed his warning. Jesus warns about all types of greed. Now, the idea of this greed is to covet, okay? And the idea of to covet, it does not only has to do with money, but it has to do with other things as well. It has to do with jealousy and envy and wanting possessions as well as money. And so the idea here is that Jesus uses this question that this guy had to talk about a concept. Interestingly, by the way, Jesus really never answers or settles the dispute that the guy brings up, but he uses it as a springboard to talk about something 2,000 years ago that I think is just as relevant, maybe even more so, in our day and age. And he talks about the idea that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. What does that even mean? The idea is, what Jesus is trying to communicate here is that who we are, the life here is not the biological life, but rather the quality of life, right? It is not about the possessions that we have, meaning that sometimes we go about our life thinking that if we get certain possessions, then my life will be right. Then I am going to really be fulfilled. I am really going to live life to the full. What are some of those things? Sometimes we think, man, if I get the right education and I go to the right school, and I get the right degree, I am now going to be what I need to be. And of course, we see people who get into the greatest schools in the world, who has the greatest level of education, that there's more to life than just getting that degree from Harvard, from University of Ottawa, from Dalhousie, from Yale, Cambridge, Oxford. All of those, by the way, are in the same category. Carleton, Algonquin College, Acadia, St. Mary's, but the idea here is that sometimes we think that that's what life is all about, and our quest is to get these things, or maybe that new car. If I get rid of this jalopy and I get this new car, then I'm really going to be really satisfied and fulfilled. Or I get that girl, or that guy, or I get this relationship. And if I get this possession, if I get this, then my life will really be. Sometimes that could be as important things as even children. If I get this child. And you can fill in the blank. If I get this house and my yard is in the right state and I can have enough grass on my bare yard and the right flowers in it and the right paint and the right amount of windows and the bay windows and the right electrical system and the right air conditioning and the right furnace, and you list whatever it is. If I have the right amount of money for my retirement, and Jesus warns us. Now, why does Jesus have to warn us about greed? Why is that so important? Because greed is insidious. It's deceptive. It's oftentimes not as clear. And the scripture and life tells us this fact, that we don't have to have a lot to want a lot. A lot of times people think, man, yes, it's those people who have a big fat bank account that actually are the greedy people. But Jesus warns this man and he says, I warn you. Let me ask you a question that only you can answer. Are you going after something in your life right now that you think, if I possess this, then it's going to be where I want my life to be? I wonder when these people were in their colleges or had their quest in life and they had a goal. Man, if I get that girl, if I get Melinda, and if I get maybe $1 million, then $10 million. Then $100 million, then $100 billion. Then I'm really gonna get, and I get that house and I get that yacht and I have so much accomplishment. And now my name is synonymous with a program that everybody uses. Amazon and Microsoft. And the renown, and to realize, man, there's so much that now we have given to philanthropy. And yet we realize, for whatever reason, the quest of life and these possessions and these accolades and these reputation did not bring about the life that was desired, that led to the severing of the most important earthly relationship that there could be. There's a lesson there for us to learn. You know, it's amazing. We live in a culture where gathering possessions is such a thing. Canada just saw a statistic that we spend $1.71, $1.71 for every dollar we earn. We live in an amazingly consumer-driven society, and we are inundated. People are spending billions and billions of dollars to convince us that we deserve more. That you're not happy, that car that you have, you should get a better one. That house that you have is not big enough. I know it's only three of you living in that four-bedroom house, but you need a six-bedroom house. And you need a circular driveway. And when you get that circular driveway, it needs to make sure you have the right pavement on it. And that roof that you have, man, ridiculous that you have asphalt roof. You need to have a metal roof, maybe a ceramic roof, not just concrete ceramic, concrete roof, but you need to have a ceramic, a clay roof. And the neighborhood that you live in, how can you possibly, someone of your repute should not be living in that neighborhood. And if you have such a job, why do you drive such a car? And your spouse deserve a ring that's worth 5 months' salary. It used to be three. And the vacation that you deserve needs to be at a, not a three-star resort, at a five-star resort. The clothes that you wear, it better be a name brand. And people ought to be able to recognize it. And then let's what you wear, let it be an incognito kind of designer thing. But people still will need to know, but not flashy. Oh, you know what I'm talking about? We're inundated. And Jesus warns and he says, life is not about what you have. It's not about your possessions. Do we believe that? You know, I heard Tim Keller introduce the sermon one time. He was talking about this aspect and he said this. He said, this, unfortunately, after he read this section, is the word of God. Man, we don't mind talking about things that other people do. Things that, yeah, look at those fornicators. Yeah, you look at those people who steal. Yeah, you look at those people who are incensed with jealousy and rage. And look at the anger. Look at the murderers. Yeah. But when it hits the real home, it gets a little prickly. We'll examine a little bit this morning. Maybe you're feeling a little antsy. But if we treasure Jesus and he's the most important relationship we have, we got to see what really is important to him. And so to extrapolate on this concept of how a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, he goes on to talk about a parable. And this parable basically is a man who was a wealthy man, and he had an abundant harvest with his crop. And some things to note here in this parable, Jesus is not against an abundant harvest. He's not against us being successful as a business person or an athlete or an academic or a great student or someone who's getting promotions. That's not the idea that Jesus is trying to promote here. The idea of this guy is that when he got this bigger crop than he expected, perhaps, he was all self-consumed. He said to myself, self, what am I going to do with this? So I'm going to tear down bigger barns. Somehow the advertising campaign worked with him that said what he had, he need to get more. And he thought, I am just going to relax with my life and enjoy what I have. And God says to him, one of the most damning statements in all the Bible. You fool. Now, we've read before, we've studied this idea that calling someone a fool is not the greatest thing you should do. As a matter of fact, Jesus warns against that, calling your brother a fool. And so the idea of being called foolish or being a fool is not done lightly. And Jesus says in this parable that this landowner was called a fool because he was not rich towards God, but rather he was storing up riches for himself. Now, it's interesting in our society, and I try to do this. It's not, I don't have time to run through all the stats about how we spend more money on dogs and cats than we do on the poor and charities. And I don't have time to talk about the fact that we spend more money eating out than we do helping those who are oppressed and are in injustice. The idea here, though, is to ask ourselves, are we those who believe that my life consists of the things that I have? I have a question for you. Go check your credit card or your statement and see the things that you have spent money on. We live in a city where there are so many buildings that are going up. And you know, one of the quickest buildings, things that are being built are storage places. Places are being stored right now. People are storing things that they're, first of all, a lot of them are still paying for at this point in time because someone convinced them that they needed to buy it. And right now they're paying to store the things that they're still paying off for. There are a lot of times, I remember talking with a man, he just got I believe a $75,000 a year raise in his job. And one of the first things then they started to do is to knock down part of their house and build a bigger house. Now, please understand, I have no issues with people living in a big house at all. But I said, just to be clear, you realize it's the bank that got the raise, not you, right? And somehow, somewhere, when the more we get, the more we buy, thinking that that's what life is all about. I ask you really, if you've gotten a raise, a cost of living raise, or a promotion raise, or a different job raise, what have you done with that money that you have gotten a raise with? Do you give more? Do you give more to the poor, to the needy, to the church? Or have we accumulated things to say, no, that's what I'm investing in? I used to have a set of keys. I lost it in my move. For all the cars that I bought. And I realized the amount of money that I have spent to things that are now in steel heaven. But I also remember the amount of monies that I have given for causes that invest in eternal souls. What are you storing up riches for? God says you are a fool. You don't know what's going to happen if tonight that your life is demanded from you and you have stored up riches for yourself instead of being rich towards God. That's a dire warning of being someone who is not rich towards God. Well, what does it mean to be rich towards God? You know, the Bible clearly says where your treasure is, it's where your heart will be also. What do you treasure? What do you spend your treasure on? It's where your heart is. What do you spend your time on? That's where your treasure is. This is not about the guy, Bill Gates and Jeff Bezos and their families and the amount of monies that they have. This is not, Jesus does not address this issue simply for the rich. He just uses that if those people do that, to clearly illustrate the idea of coveting others, being greedy. And greed is insidious, and there's a warning that comes with greed because it promises to deliver things that it can't do. That it promises to deliver life in this case that it cannot fulfill. If there is a warning, I ask you a question. If Jesus walked the face of the earth here in Canada, what would he say about all that we have? And yet we are inundated to feed our souls and our minds that I don't have enough and I should get more and I deserve more. To the point where our quest and our life is going after these things. And I ask you, what are you spending your time, your money, your talents on? What are you investing in? What are you getting rich toward? And God says that if we're not rich toward him, rather we're rich toward other things, we are fools. I just think it's time to do some deep examinations of our hearts. Better yet, talk to other people, someone that you trust, not someone that you don't trust, but to have some serious conversations about being rich towards God. The Bible talks about this idea. I know for me, I've got to make sure that I have mechanisms in place that is guards against greed. And that doesn't make me impervious to it, but I've got to make sure that if I get a raise, and I did last year or the year before, that one of the first things that my wife and I discuss, okay, we're going to increase our giving to the poor and to the church. Then what are some mechanisms that a raise that I get, that I don't raise my standard of living, but I raise my standard of giving and I'm able to be more generous, not self-indulgence. No, it's not against having a good time and having a party. That's not the point. It's this guy was so self-consumed. And that's what Jesus warned against. How do we know if we're rich towards yourself? That we humble brag about our wealth. That we're worried constantly or never, ever have enough. That we think that money is what consists our lives of. That we're not generous. We're stingy. We are plagued with overspending. We can't turn it off to the point where we have to start renting places for the things that we have bought so much of. Jesus says, seek first his kingdom. He warns against all these kinds of things. That's what being rich toward God is all about. What are you investing in? you know, I can't wait, because we don't see it immediately. What our investment in giving, what it does and what the multiplication of it is. You know, sometimes I think the government believes in the institution of the church more than members of the church. I'll tell you how. The government says, hey, you are going to be able to get a lot of tax exempt status. You're going to have a lot of privileges because we know the value of what a church is. So much so, you're going to get some benefits. If you give to that organization, we're going to incentivize you to do it because we believe they're doing good work. And they said, we trust them. Give it to them and they'll do good work. They'll help the poor. They'll help those who are famished. They're helping those who are emotionally damaged. They're helping those who are physically. They're helping those who are mentally. And by the way, this is not about a budget. I don't care about that. This is about your heart that Jesus warns about. There are people who are members of the congregation that has never given monies to a church that they are part of. That blows me away. Like, where do you think and how do you think this comes about? And those very same people are buying car after car after car, are investing, thinking that that's what being rich is all about. Jesus warns, and he ultimately says, where your treasure is where your heart will be. Do some checking. The way you do some checking is look at where you spend. Look at what you're investing in. Those are the facts. Those are the facts of what you are investing in. It can be very better prepare yourself. And so Jesus issues this warning. I would really strongly suggest that you think about ways to guard yourself against greed. And so today, do you believe that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions? Are you trying to accumulate things, thinking that that's what life is all about? That's what satisfaction. Now, sometimes as Christians, we will never say that, but the function and the actual practical life that we live shows that. Is there proof that I am rich toward God? What's the proof? And Jesus never addresses the dividing of the inheritance directly. Out of thousands that were following him, he chose to address this issue and talk to the crowd about this idea of greed. Luke records this so that we in all antiquity could actually address this issue in our life. And I ask you, if this was relevant 2,000 years ago, how much more relevant is it here? Are you rich towards God? Do you believe that life consists in the abundance of our possessions? What are we investing in? Is God getting your leftover time? Is God getting your leftover money? Is God getting your leftover talent? God says, if that's the case, you're a fool. Because you're not being rich toward God.
I take no pleasure in saying those things. Like I take no pleasure in saying the demise of the Bezos and the Gates relationship. Honestly, I have prayed for them. But there's a dire warning here. And I pray that we heed it. Now, here's the great thing. Thankfully, our life is not demanded from us right now. And we have a chance to change. We have a chance to repent. We have a chance to change the trajectory of what are we going to invest in. We have a chance to change whether or not we're going to be rich towards God. And it starts now. It starts now. In the way that we treat others and our investment and towards the poor and the way that we seek God's kingdom first and where our treasure is. My greatest responsibility is to lift up the name of Jesus, to lift up God, and let that be the greatest treasure in your life. And whatever I can do to elevate, illuminate, inspire, motivate you to do that, that's what I want to do. You know, it's not just a motto or a church. It's a Christ-like environment that fosters an intense love for God that results in a love one for another. That can't just be, you know, a statement that sounds kind of cool. It's got to be the way we live our life. That God has got to be our supreme treasure, shown by how we live towards Him and what our investment is. We have an opportunity to begin again. Would you take that opportunity to realize and heed the warning of God and understand the grace of God, that He's giving us a chance because now it has been shown to us? And so today, as we take the communion, we'll have one song, and then we are part of a faith community. If you want to be a part of this community, a number of you have responded and have joined this faith community. Please go ahead and connect with us. We'd love to let you know what we're all about, both in Halifax and in Ottawa. We'd love for you to connect with us. It's what we do there, is that we spend a time in with our community, people in our community. We have communion together, and we spend some time talking about the sermon, talking about our lives, and take the Lord's Supper together. We'll have one last song that ends our service, and we trust that today you have been encouraged to be rich toward God, because a man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your day. And by the way, we want to apologize for the small technical difficulty that we had, but thank you, Alex, for correcting it. And I appreciate it. The internet went out from where we're hosting this program. Thank you very much. Take care.